confidence. So today's last discourse is titled Confidence. And our talk will look into how those of the new creation can be confident in their life's affairs. We all want to feel confident that what we think and what we do and how we live have the support and approval of our Lord. Confidence is defined as the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something. We all have people in our lives that we believe, but actually stronger than that, we know can be counted on if needed. When we are confident, we exhibit firm trust. What we hope to accomplish this afternoon is a look at self-confidence. We want to observe typical behavior as a result of having or lacking confidence, determine how we can build our self-confidence by using the Bible for advice, and review examples of individuals in the Bible that displayed confidence. We all need self-confidence to succeed in many aspects of life, yet many people struggle to find it, myself included. Confidence can be tricky. Feeling good about yourself is easy to put at the will of others when it should be up to us. We typically identify those we believe are confident by outward appearances. Those who speak clearly, those who hold their head up high, not in a proud manner, but one of self-assurance, those who make eye contact and have approachable body language, those who answer questions assuredly, and those who readily admit when they do not know something, we assess as confident. Confident people often inspire confidence in others. So we ask, when do you feel the most confident? We know self-confidence is associated with assuredness in your own worth, your own abilities and power, regardless of the situation you're in. What do people rely on to give them self-confidence? Perhaps skills, schooling, or past accomplishments. How do you feel when you're called upon to perform a task for which you feel unqualified? Throughout Scripture, we see God often chose people who felt unqualified for the tasks God presented to them. Abraham, Sarah, Moses, David, Esther, and Mary, at one time or another, all felt unequal to the task required of them. Yet all these individuals had great faith. When we feel weak and lack confidence, we are the most open to rely on God. And therefore, we seek God's overruling in our pursuits and responsibilities. Here are some scriptures that assure us of God's encouragement. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Luke 1:37, for with God nothing will be impossible. Jeremiah 32:17, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Romans 8:37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. If we rely totally on ourselves, we will not be qualified for that which God calls us. As we learn in Psalm 118:8-9, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Certainly we agree that God never changes. His character is always holy and righteous and worthy of our respect and obedience. He is the one in which we can be confident. We know mankind, even the princes or rulers, often do change their thinking and actions to suit situations to their own advantage. We think how great will be the experiences in the millennial kingdom when people will gain absolute trust in our Heavenly Father, as well as Jesus and the Church, and even each other There will be an absolute standard regarding what is right, what is wrong, and they'll have an ability to understand and obey. Confidence will be everywhere. Lack of self-confidence can be crippling. A person who has a lack of self-confidence has a lack of self-belief, usually caused by a sense of uncertainty about something. Let's look at atypical behaviors of people with low self-confidence. 1, undervaluing of what they are capable. Taking blame even when the issue is not their fault. Being overly shy and reserved. Being overly critical of themselves. Cannot let go of negative outcomes and failures from the past. Preoccupation with negative outcomes and failure, even though they have not yet manifested. In other words, assessing a failure on something that has not yet occurred. Having a fearful and adverse attitude toward most things. And 8, doing things to merely satisfy others. Can you identify with any of these behaviors? I can. We should note that self-confidence can be confused with a feeling of self-assurance that arises from one's appreciation of one's own abilities or qualities. Whenever the word self is mentioned, there is possible trouble brewing. We caution there can be a danger that confidence might result from a reliance upon self, and there is a certain amount of truth in that thought. But God's people should acquire their confidence as a result of their trust in the Lord. As Paul reminded the Philippian brethren in verse 3, chapter 3, "For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." The Lord's people should be the most confident people in the world. Who else has been given the opportunity and privilege to see the plan of God, to understand the mysteries of the kingdom? At consecration, we agreed to allow the Heavenly Father's will to take the place of our own. What greater confidence could one expect, knowing their guidance in life is by the very Creator of life Himself? We realize this is a faith-based situation. You have to believe that God's Spirit is the guiding force in your life. But assuming your faith is strong, the consecrated Christian should exude confidence. We can graph confidence versus faith. The stronger your faith, the greater will be your confidence. Social scientists compare confident behavior with behavior associated with low self-confidence. How do any of us rate? A confident behavior trait would be doing what you believe to be right, even if others mock or criticize you for it. On the other hand, those with low self-confidence govern their behavior based on what other people think. There are numerous examples of those in the Bible that carried out commissions and undertakings and expeditions displaying confident behavior. One has only to look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews to see the many heroes of faith that risked their lives to do God's instruction. We think of Noah going against the evil society of his day. He was considered a madman by others, yet was confident and knew he pleased the Heavenly Father by obedience to his direction. How about Daniel? So pleased with Daniel's character was Darius, the ruler of the Medes, that he made him president over 120 governors that ruled his kingdom. Jealousy guided Daniel's contemporaries to devise a way to destroy him. Yet Daniel continued doing what he believed was righteous and pleasing to God by praying openly when government policy ruled against it. That is confident behavior. Were these born confident individuals, or did God provide the basis for their confidence? Another confident behavior trait is being willing to take risks and go the extra mile to achieve better things. On the other hand, staying in your comfort zone, fearing failure, and therefore avoiding risks is behavior associated with low self-confidence. Do you have a difficult time witnessing to the public? So do I. A cure might be for you to volunteer at a flea market or a fair and pass out truth literature. You're forced to talk with the public. Do you have a difficult time showing your displeasure at crass behavior at work? So do I, or I should say, did I? The help might be to read the manna to start your day and remember the verse and the message of encouragement it provides. And then recall that message at the time your resistance lessens. You have a difficult time speaking in meetings and expressing your thoughts? So do I. A solution would be to prepare your thoughts at home through concentrated study. Part of overcoming a lack of self-confidence is preparation. Here's a story about an individual involving confidence you might find curious. Jesus uses this story in Luke 4:27 when he says, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Jesus was telling his people the lepers in Israel overlooked the healing that could have been theirs through Elisha. So God instead healed a Syrian as an example. In the same way, the Israelites at the time of Jesus missed the saving power and cleansing offered right in front of their eyes. So God put forth the gospel message and opportunity to the Gentiles. This shows that God's mercy is on all his creation, faith, of course, being the necessary quality to please him. Naaman was a Bible character that exhibited confidence by taking risks and going the extra mile to achieve better things. Naaman was the captain of the host of Aram, the king of Aram, and Aram today is known as Syria. The scriptures identify Naaman as a great man in the sight of the king and highly admired because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. This in itself seems odd, but we learned that in times past, Israel would unite with Syria and other nations to defend itself from the Assyrians. God overruled the outcomes, but the king of Aram assumed the general's leadership was responsible for the victories. And undoubtedly, Naaman's leadership did add to the success. He was a valiant soldier and competent general, but Naaman suffered from leprosy. And as we view the scriptures in 2 Kings 5:3, we learn a young girl from Israel who had been captured and now served as a servant to Naaman's wife said, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." She, of course, was referring to Elisha the prophet. As a result, Naaman did travel to Samaria to seek out Elisha's help and was given instruction to wash himself in the Jordan River by dipping his body 7 times. And so he did. He was cured of leprosy. Naaman was so grateful that he wanted to pay Elisha for this miraculous service. He says in 2 Kings 5:15, "And he, Naaman, returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, 'Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a gift of thy servant.'" We know Elisha refused any compensation for his kind act, even from a potential enemy, no less. God's grace is indeed a favor, available to all who seek him. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And what a gift to be cured of leprosy. Was Naaman confident or a desperate individual? Indeed, it took exceptional confidence for Naaman, a person of high rank in Syria, to trust the suggestion of an Israelite servant girl. And it took confidence for him to act on the instruction Elisha provided, noting dipping himself 7 times in a murky river certainly could be viewed as humiliating. But Naaman was healed and acknowledged the God of Israel was the one responsible for the outcome. So, as any in the world suffering an affliction start out desperate to obtain a better outcome, when they exhibit faith in God and realize through that faith God responds, and they truly believe and are grateful, they gain confidence, firm trust. Naaman thereafter became confident in God's power. The sincerity of Naaman can be seen in the 17th and 18th verses of 2 Kings 5th chapter. After Elisha refused Naaman's offer of expensive gifts for payment of his cleansing, Naaman made one last request. The scriptures read in the NIV, "If you will not, that is, accept my gifts," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord." Another example of one who exhibited confidence was the individual referred to in the parable of the pearl of great price, found in Matthew 13, 45 and 46. That the value of that one pearl a man found was worth, in his estimation, more than the value of all that the man possessed, and therefore was willing to forego everything to obtain it. The one who found the pearl was extremely confident of its value. That pearl of great price can be defined as the opportunity for the high calling. When one agrees to sacrifice their human interests to gain joint heirship with Jesus in the heavenly kingdom, they display confidence, firm trust. They are convicted. Conviction refers to the state of being convinced and confident that something is true, the opposite of doubt and skepticism. Any of you that have consecrated your life to the Lord have displayed this confidence. Your conviction has had a definite impact on how you live, what you say, and what you do. And where do we find understanding of our conviction? In God's Word. It provides a commitment to Scripture as our authority, the construction of specific beliefs based on that authority, and the courage to act on those convictions and beliefs. This is how we become even more confident. Another example of a confident individual is Cornelius. Cornelius was the first Gentile convert, and much like Naaman, in the sense he too was noble, but not born a Jew, and therefore could not enter covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father until the proper time for Jewish favor to lapse. Naaman, of course, lived far earlier than the acceptable time, but still had the faith to take action and found relief for his terminal condition. Cornelius also displayed great confidence in the Lord, so confident he was willing to associate with Jews who in time past would not have in any way recognized the Gentiles. Cornelius' exceptional confidence was established by his faith. Another trait that separates confident behavior from that of low self-confidence is admitting your mistakes and learning from them. Behavior associated with low self-confidence is working to cover up mistakes and hoping that you can fix the problem before anyone notices. King David is an example of one who proved to be extremely confident, but he was imperfect and from time to time made mistakes. An example of a mistake that wasn't dealt with properly occurred with David's oldest son, Amnon, the one in line for the throne. You may recall Amnon had strong affection for Tamar, his half-sister, and forced himself on her despite her objections. David heard about this and was very angry, but he did not punish or even rebuke his son. Absalom, Tamar's full brother, was horrified by what Amnon had done, bided his time, and 2 years later plotted and arranged Amnon's assassination. A reconciliation between David and Absalom took place a number of years later, but Absalom had lost respect for his father and eventually organized a rebellion against David and forced him into exile. This caused a great disruption and confusion in the kingdom. David ultimately defeated Absalom, but at great cost in human lives, including Absalom, whom David loved very, very much. This story shows what can happen when mistakes are ignored rather than honestly addressing them. Our confidence in righteous principles, in God's overruling of the future result, is required to take proper action today. Let's look at several scriptures that incorporate confidence as the assurance for us to take action to do as we believe. The first one is Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You notice the apostle says therefore, and this tells us to consider the connection to a subject. Looking at verses 14 and 15, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Paul is addressing the brethren, the members of the new creation. He's telling us that we have a leader that experienced whatever we might experience, and we can therefore go before our Heavenly Father and ask Him for His grace to help and to forgive us. And we can do so with confidence. And don't you find that reassuring? When we act on the courage of our convictions and things don't work out as we had wanted, and we're disappointed, or when sin might overtake us, or we're under stress with trials, or ill health, or sorrows, or temptations, we know we have an advocate who has also experienced similar, either directly or through those he confronted, advised, aided, or healed. He was, after all, perfect and without sin. This is a privilege very few in the world have as we understand the matter. Since we should be earnest in our desire to do right, we should take all opportunities to keep in constant communication with our Lord. Brother Russell says that a good soldier of the Lord keeps in constant touch with headquarters. And Paul says to come boldly unto the throne of grace, or in other words, come with confidence. We should have a strong faith, not doubting, yet with humility. And hence it is our faith that fuels our confidence. And we can be confident that mercy will be offered, as well as strength and peace to provide spiritual relief for our troubles and concerns. Another scripture identifying confidence as something we greatly value is Hebrews 10:35, where Paul says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." We gain great confidence from the understanding of God's plan. And as we continue to learn more and more of the plan, our anticipation in that confidence will increase. But unfortunately, there's always a chance that our confidence will be shaken. Some think that the ideal of becoming a Christian will result in constant peace and tranquility. We know about the peace that the consecrated receive. That's the peace that passes all understanding. And Colossians 3:15 helps us understand that peace. It's the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts and maintaining our dispositions, our temperaments. But that's what's going on inside. The outward life tends to be different. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And hence the conflict between the inner man trying to maintain a peaceful, calm, righteous disposition versus the outward man battling the imperfections and uncertainties and evils and injustice in the world can weaken your confidence. Jesus knew this would be a problem, and so he tells us in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus wants us to know that if we lack peace, we can regain it by grasping the promises found in God's plan and provided in his word. We may not have outward peace, but we can have the peace in our hearts which enables us to endure trials confidently. As an example of boldness and confident behavior, Acts, the fourth chapter, describes the apostles Peter and John taken into custody for healing a lame man. This attracted crowds, giving them an opportunity to teach the people about Jesus and the resurrection. As a result, they were detained by the elders and rulers and held in jail for the evening. Why did this occur? Because according to the law, anyone practicing sorcery or witchcraft was considered a witch or wizard and was liable to death. And the associated healing of a lame man represented an opportunity to determine how such an amazing result was possible. The next day, Peter and John appeared before Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and other family members of the high priest, as well as the Sanhedrin. Peter and John were questioned as to how they had the power to heal a crippled man the previous day. Peter explained in verse 10, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Peter goes on to quote the prophecy in Psalm 118:22 that the elders and religious rulers knew so well. "This is the stone which was rejected of you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone." He, of course, was identifying Jesus, whom they despised and rejected, as the stone which the builders, that is the religious leaders at the time, could have established as the foundation for the spiritual structure that would bless all the peoples of the earth. Jesus was indeed the chief cornerstone, the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, natural and spiritual. Peter goes on to say, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved." If Peter had been filled with fear, he would not have spoken as he did. Had he been filled with the spirit of fight or self-importance or conceit, he might have spoken rashly or unwisely. But as verse 8 informs us, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, which means he had the spirit of meekness and patience and brotherly kindness, which allowed him to speak with boldness. This is the confidence that we can expect if we allow our characters to be shaped by God's Spirit. In reprint 4460, Brother Russell says this, "The gospel message takes hold chiefly upon those less favored in present life. And this is true as well as of the special features of present truth as of the general features of the gospel message. In every case, however, the marked effect of the gospel of Christ is manifested where it is received into a good and honest heart. It lifts up. It gives courage instead of fear. Gives hope instead of despondency. It gives an aim and object in life instead of brutish stupidity. It cultivates the will and manifests itself in the intelligent expression of the eyes, in the alertness of his step, the increased deftness of the hand, and loosing of the tongue to speak of the Lord and his grace." End of quote. The gospel message gives confidence. Doing or saying what you believe is right, regardless of being criticized, is confident behavior. Taking risks to achieve better things is confident behavior. The impetus for displaying this attitude is the faith in doing or saying what you believe is right. You have to know what you believe. We're blessed to understand the present gospel message and honor its validity because we have received the Holy Spirit that guides us into knowing the truth. A lesson we might all consider is this. It is very important we gain the doctrinal knowledge of what the divine character is and certainly study to understand God's plan as provided in Scripture. We don't question that for sure is a requirement for growth in grace. But also it is indeed necessary to develop those qualities found in Jesus' character that identify his spirit, his disposition. That is our goal. Our confidence will be assured. This is why Peter and John felt confident before a hostile judge. They were endowed with that spirit. Acts 4:13 tells us the reaction of the Sanhedrin. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. The self-confidence of Peter and John was based on their faith in the Lord. Our self-confidence should dictate that we not fear the attitude of any that oppose us. We truly must believe what we read in Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? And hence, our self-confidence is assured. We should mention there exists a similarity between self-confidence and worldly pride, especially if one considers his own work. Pride might give one the thought, yeah, I did that all by myself. But pride may also surface in the form, I can't be bothered with that, or that job is beneath me. We know from God's word in Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. What becomes interestingly obvious is that there are a lot of Bible passages relating to the fact that if we humble ourselves, our minds are actually lifted up in a way that our pride cannot accomplish. And that gives a big boost to our self-confidence. It's incredibly easy to slide from confidence into pride, to slide from a healthy view of self to an unhealthy perspective of our gifts and abilities. In fact, if one is not aware, he or she may not even realize that they have made that transition. Often people turn to self-help to make themselves more worthy. But self-help solutions tend to focus on man's ability to build his own confidence based on what he is capable of doing on his own. To understand self-help properly, in somewhat in an ironic sense, we must deny our capability to help ourselves and recognize that only God can truly help us. Also, we do not want to boast. Boasting can be a byproduct of confidence. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. This sure is an inspiring scripture that contrasts confidence in man's abilities versus God's abilities. We know there are wise people in the world. There are strong people, both physically and mentally, and there are rich people too. Some are so highly skilled that their abilities direct them to become presidents, generals, billionaires, accomplished scientists, professional athletes, and masterful musicians. And we do appreciate the talents that many have. Jeremiah warns, though, that these gifts might lead to boasting. The King James word uses the word glory, that they glory in their wisdom or glory in their might and glory in their riches. Those with worldly wisdom can easily tend to exhibit self-exaltation and pride. Those which glory in strength might become leaders that exhibit tyrannical and oppressive personalities that result in extreme selfishness. Those that are rich can easily become self-reliant and think they have no need of anyone or anything. And these are extreme examples. Of course, there are many, many people that are wise, mighty, or rich that do not possess negative traits. Yet we know man's fallen nature invites, and we can even say promotes, these tendencies. If you consider that God's design for man is what provided the talents and gifts in the first place, few today give homage and gratitude to the Heavenly Father for what they have received through life. So let's conclude and summarize what we've been discussing. We've taken a look at self-confidence and identified it as a feeling of trust. We are most confident in our abilities, qualities, and judgment when we believe they are in harmony with God's word. When we are confident, we exhibit firm trust. It's apparent we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. It pretty much assures us that pride as a result of selfishness is inherent in our makeup. That indeed can affect our self-confidence. We can substitute pride for self-confidence if we're not careful. Our confidence is to be sure and righteous without pride. Confidence is not to be placed in our worldly accomplishments. It's not to be measured in wealth, fine clothes, career, positions, friends, or any worldly thing. All these should be thought of as finite and temporary. Our growth in character is what God values, and therefore we should be wise in our decisions and use our opportunities and relationships to develop a Christ-like character. Bad experiences become worse when we lack the confidence in Christ to endure and learn from them. It is faith we gain from His holy word that builds our strength and confidence and allows us to persevere. Proverbs 14:16 says that a righteous man departs from evil, but a fool rages in his confidence. In other words, to arrogantly assume that sin has no consequences is a foolish confidence. Paul gives us encouragement regarding confidence in what he says in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When one enters into the process of allowing the Lord to develop their Christian character based on their confidence that the Lord is both willing and able to complete the work, they receive a great joy and a peaceful rest of heart which the world does not possess or understand. Our self-confidence is very important to our development as a new creation, and that confidence is derived from our relationship with Christ. That relationship should be motivation for us to conform our lives, become what God wants us to become. His trust is a new creation that will aid in ultimately securing life for all. We read in part from Colossians 1:27, where the Apostle Paul makes known the mystery of God's design to all those who are able to understand it, when he says in part, "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." This is our motivation to make us realize that with confidence we can face any situation in life, we can face any need that we may have, we can go through whatever God has designed for us, because we can understand with confidence to Christ, our relationship to Christ and our role in God's magnificent plan. So I'll leave you with this scripture, Hebrews 3:14. "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast until the end." May the Lord add his blessing.